And the other sheet is something that an old pastor of mine of 25 years ago put together that has been so helpful to me and others that I wanted to give it to you as a sheet which deals with different subjects of God, Christ, salvation, assurance, prayer, Bible study. What they are is sheets, those are stapled together sheets, to help you to get into the Word of God. And I hope if you have family members who are new Christians or are seeking to know the Lord by way of learning the Bible, give them a copy of the sheets. Make Xerox copies and give them to them so that they might, in personal times of searching the Scriptures, they want to study the Bible. Well, this paper, written by an old pastor of mine by the name of Wayne Mack, has always been very helpful to me. So I give that to you as the fruit of his labor, and I hope you will avail yourself of it, and maybe others in your family, for personal Bible study. Again, I give you these helpful things because our time is limited in the pulpit. And so we try to do these things along with Thompson to try to be of help to you in some of these things. Well, now, for this morning's sermon, the Atonement of Jesus Christ, it became clear to me as I began to reflect on what I should preach on this morning that in all my preaching on what is the gospel, even when I preached the sermon on what is a Christian, I did not go into an in-depth study of the atonement in the sense of making things a bit more clear. And it is important to me, and I believe it is important to you, that we have a clear conception of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very, very essential. For the atoning work of Christ upon the cross is the whole basis, is the foundation of our salvation. Without the atonement of Jesus Christ, there will be, and there cannot be, any forgiveness of sins. The atonement of Christ is so absolutely essential in this whole matter of forgiveness of sins. Well, there is no book in the New Testament that deals with the atonement of Jesus Christ in a more clear way than the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book in the New Testament, possibly written by the Apostle Paul or another human author, but we know that the divine author was the Holy Spirit of God. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians, Jewish Christians, who had found, obviously, Jesus as the Messiah. And in finding Jesus as the Messiah, they had run into tremendous persecution for their newly found faith in Jesus Christ. And this is all by way of background and introduction. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we find that the apostle, the writer of Hebrews, tells these suffering Christian Jews that they are to persevere. They are not to give up because they are suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. They have endured tremendous suffering for their faith in Christ. Please do not give up. And the temptation was for them to give up. They felt like, is this what we bargained for in coming to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah and embracing him by faith to be our only hope of heaven and salvation? Is this what we thought it was going to bring to us? Well, the apostle encourages them to realize that this is the way of salvation. Salvation will bring suffering as well as forgiveness from those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, and the temptation for them was, maybe we should forget about Jesus as the Messiah. Maybe we should go back to the Old Testament way of worship. That was the problem. The sufferings in following Christ became so intense and so severe, they were beginning to wallow in their minds, maybe we made a mistake. Maybe we should go back to what we used to have. Maybe we should go back to the prophets and to the angels and to Moses and to Joshua and to Aaron and to the sacrificial system. Maybe that's what we should do. And the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is that the writer is going to convince his readers the fact that if you, having come to Christ, you turn your back upon Christ and you go back to the Old Testament, that is the worst thing you can do. Because Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, the fulfilling Messiah of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, he is superior to everything that was in the Old Testament. He was superior to the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the great prophet himself, even if you will, Moses. Jesus is greater than all those prophets. Jesus, he says, and this is all by way of Hebrews 1. And then Hebrews 1, he goes on, Jesus is superior to the angels. Chapter 3, Jesus is superior to Moses. Chapter 4, Jesus is superior to Joshua, the one who led the people into the promised land. Chapter 5 of Hebrews, Jesus is superior to Aaron, the great high priest of the Old Testament. He is superior to everything that was in the Old Testament. Why? The Old Testament was nothing but shadows and types. The Old Testament looked forward to the coming of the Son of God, the Messiah Jesus. How could you think of turning your back upon Christ, who is the superior one, and you turn your back towards to that which is inferior by way of comparison, is what the writer to the Hebrews is exhorting his readers not to do. Jesus is greater than all that was in the Old Testament. He is the Lamb of God. They were lambs and sacrifices. He is the great high priest. There was a high priest. He is the tabernacle. He is the supreme sacrifice. Everything that was in the Old was secondary and inferior, and it looked forward to the coming of the Son of God. Now, that is basically the context of the book of Hebrews. So when I speak to you this morning on the atonement of Jesus Christ, basically what I want to bring before you is this. That Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago was so supreme and superior to everything that the Old Testament sacrificial system did. For the simple reason, as you see it in your notes, Roman numeral 2, Christ's atoning sacrifice actually took sin away. It actually took sin away. The Old Testament sacrifice, letter A, for sin never actually took sin away, unlike the sacrifice of Christ. Arnold read it to us this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 again. I want to bring this before you because it is absolutely important for us to have a right understanding on the atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices for sin, the lambs and the goats, even the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, could never actually take away sin. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law... Now listen, let me say one thing, please, folks. There's a lot of things in the book of Hebrews that you will not understand, that I don't understand. Put that aside for a moment. We're only looking for one basic thing right now, and that is this. That the Old Testament sacrifices for sin never actually took sin away. Look at the language, Hebrews 10, 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and the very image of the things, can never, and here's the language, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year after year, make those who approach perfect. For verse 4, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It is impossible. Drop down to verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. That's the point. I want you to see the language. The writer is saying that these Old Testament sacrifices could never, ever take away sin. They could never take away sin. You see? It was impossible for them to take away sin. All right? And why was it that the Old Testament sacrifices could never really take away sin? Why was it? Because they were types and shadows. The lambs and the goats and the slaying of the animals upon the altar and the spilling of the blood and the sacrifice being offered up to God. And when we read in Leviticus 17:11,
That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament religion was all a foreshadowing, an introduction. It was a kind of looking forward to the once and for all sacrifice of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, the goat and the lamb which was killed and the blood of the lamb which was spilled and the scapegoat of Leviticus 16, those animals themselves and those sacrifices of those animals can never take away sin because those things were pointing to the one sacrifice for sin which would be offered at Calvary by the Son of God, by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And in these Old Testament sacrifices, they never took away sin simply because there was a repetition of the same sacrifice. Daily and weekly and yearly, the sacrifices were repeated over and over and over and over again. Also because of the fact that in the offering up of these sacrifices, there was a reminder of sin, that sin had really not been atoned for. It says it right in verse 3. You see? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. There's a reminder that sin really hasn't been dealt with. The sin problem of the Old Testament Jews has not really been dealt with. And so therefore, the Old Testament sacrifices for sin never actually took away sin. The whole purpose of that was to look forward to the coming of the great high priest himself, Jesus Christ, where he, as the high priest, would take the sacrifice. He would be the sacrifice. He will offer up the sacrifice upon the altar. He's the altar. He offers it up to God. And then in this once and for all sacrifice, God is completely and totally satisfied. The Old Testament sacrifices for sin never actually took sin away. It was impossible for them to take sin away. Letter B. Christ once and for all sacrifice took sin completely away. This is very, very important. You see, the contrast is to the Old Testament sacrifice compared to the sacrifice of Jesus. The Jews attempted to turn their backs upon Jesus and go back to the sacrifices. Well, the sacrifices can't take sin away. Why would you turn away from Jesus? Because his sacrifice actually took sin away, and turned back to the Old Testament sacrifices when the sacrifices could never take away sin away because they were repeated day after day, month after month, year after year, and the people constantly were conscious of their sin. Sin had not been atoned for. And you see, that was the dilemma that these people found themselves in. All right? Christ, once and for all, sacrificed for sin, took sin completely away. Now, we're going to stay in the book of Hebrews. I don't want you to get lost. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at about 4 or 5 verses. Right in the book of Hebrews, I want you to be convinced at the completeness of Christ's sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we shall begin. Just get the language. Be impressed with the language of Hebrews at the completeness of Christ's sacrifice. All right? Verse 3. Who, that is Christ, chapter 1, verse 3 of Hebrews, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when, here's the language, he, that is Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And by the way, that's an interesting phrase. We'll mention that a bit more in a few minutes. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Chapter 7 of Hebrews. Chapter 7, verse 26 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 and verse 27. For such a high priest was fitting for us, speaking of Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Now the contrast is between Jesus as the great high priest and then the Old Testament high priest. Look at verse 27. Who, Jesus, does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. You see? Those Old Testament priests had to daily offer up the same sacrifice, first for themselves and then for the people. He did, this he did once and for all when he, Jesus, offered up himself. You see, so the finality, the completeness of Christ's sacrifice? He did this once and for all when he offered up himself. Look at chapter 9, verse 12 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. I'm making you read more verses than usual today, but I think it's important. Hebrews 9, look at verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest, as the high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He's the sacrifice. He's the high priest. He, Jesus, entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. All right? Look at verse 26 and verse 27. We're looking at this one thought, and it's the completeness of Christ's sacrifice, which actually took sin away. He, speaking of Jesus, then, verse 26, would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But listen to the language. But now, oh, what beautiful language. Once at the end of the ages, he, Jesus, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28. So Christ also was offered once to bear the sins of many. And finally, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. The final verse. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. And every priest daily stands ministering, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which could never, ever take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, why do you think the apostle, the writer of Hebrews, mentions that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God? Here's the simple reason. In the temple, there was no place for the high priest to sit down. What do you do when you sit down? You rest. You rest from your work. The high priest's work was never done. He never stopped offering sacrifice because his work was never done. But Jesus, unlike the Old Testament high priest, whose work was continually going on because sin was never really atoned for. The sacrifices of the Old Testament can never really take away sin. So his work was never done. It was repeated over and over again. But Jesus, when he offered a once and for all sacrifice, he actually sat down, implying that his work was completely finished and accomplished. Oh, this is the hope of humanity. Do you realize what Jesus did on Calvary 2,000 years ago? By one sacrifice, once and for all, never to be repeated by anyone in the Mass, never to be gone back to the Old Testament to reinstitute a temple and offer up literal sacrifices so that somehow through these Old Testament sacrifices, atonement could be made for sin. No, never, ever, a thousand ways, no. But Jesus, in this mysterious act upon Calvary, he offered up to God a sacrifice that was so pleasing, so satisfying to God. And the language of Scripture in Ephesians 5 says it was a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because that sacrifice actually took sin away. It actually solved the problem of human sin. You see? And I wanted you to see that. Christ sits down because the work has been accomplished. It is very, very important for you and I to have this kind of understanding. Turn to Isaiah 53, if you will, with me, in the Old Testament. Keep your finger there in Hebrews and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. One of the most glorious Old Testament passages on the finished work of the Messiah Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 4. Surely He has borne our grief. Isaiah 53 verse 4. And carried away our sorrow. Yes, we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God. For He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Of us all. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him, speaking of Jesus, to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, an offering for sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ, when He offered this once and for all sacrifice for sin, sin was forever solved and dealt with. That's why, as you see in your notes, letter C, it says in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist, when he encourages his disciples to follow the Messiah, as he introduced them, "Behold, here he is, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God has provided, who actually takes away," and I'm being specifically using the language, underline, quote, "who actually takes away the sin of the world." 1 John 3:5, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins." To take away our sins. I'm going to make a very dangerous statement. The sacrifice that Jesus offered up on the cross on the behalf of those for whom He offered it up, every single one of those sins of the people for whom He died must be forgiven. It's a dangerous statement because the Church of Jesus Christ has lost that understanding. This is in keeping with historic Christianity. When Jesus offered up His life as an atoning sacrifice for sin, sin was actually put away. Sin was actually taken out of the way. The problem of sin was actually solved. I'm going to use language that's been used in evangelical circles. Well, Jesus made salvation possible. No! Jesus actually accomplished it. That's why He said on the cross in John 19, "It is finished." Completely. Nothing more needs to be done. Totally, once and for all, one sacrifice. God Almighty is totally pleased. And God's elect, God's chosen ones, those who would believe upon Christ, from Adam to the last man that would be created by God on the final day before the day of judgment. Every single one for whom Christ died, of necessity, must go to heaven. Otherwise, you know what we're saying? Jesus really didn't put away sin. Or he really didn't take sin away. Or his sacrifice was not really complete. Or it was insufficient. No. The sacrifice of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, give us this understanding, was so satisfying to God. So pleasing and perfect and complete. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away from him who is the Lamb of God, who alone took away the sin of the world. How could you Jews, the writer says to them, think of going back to the Old Testament? Those sacrifices can't take away your sins. But Jesus, once and for all, on Calvary, has solved the problem of human sin. You see? Christ, Roman number 3 in our notes, atoning sacrifices completely removed the penalty of sin. All men are under the umbrella of the wrath of God, the teaching of Scripture is. And we have preached much on that subject here in recent days. And I only mention it in passing. What is going to remove this umbrella of condemnation over men and women, boys and girls out of every kindred, tribe, and nation? What is going to remove this umbrella of judgment which is upon them according to the teaching of Scripture? It is the sacrifice of Jesus and Jesus alone. You know what the word atonement means? Covering. It means a covering for sin. It means a covering for sin. Just to be a little more precise in my language, I have here a former sermon that I preached on it. I want to give you the more accurate information in reference to the word atonement. All right? It had the idea of making a covering for sin. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was necessary in order for sin to be covered. Now I ask you a question. Why did sin have to be covered in the Old Testament? What kind of a God is the God of the Bible? Holy, righteous God. When the sin would be covered, atonement would be made by means of the sacrifice typified in the animal, the goat or the lamb, God would see the sacrifice, would see the blood, and his judgment would do what? Pass over. Remember the Passover lamb? When God in Exodus 12 saw that the blood had been sprinkled upon the doorpost of every single believing Jewish family, including Moses himself, God would not send the angel of death into that particular house. Why? Because of the blood upon the doorpost. But was it because the blood of that animal actually took away sin? No. The blood of that animal, Exodus 12, the lamb, the Passover lamb, typified. It looked forward to 2,000 years future. And looked forward to when Jesus, it says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, Christ is our Passover. He's the Passover lamb. So that when God sees a sinful man, a sinful woman, boy and girl, by faith, holds on to Jesus, that person is covered by the blood of Christ. And when God comes upon that person, he sees that person clinging, trusting, believing, relying, accepting, receiving the blood of Christ as his only hope of heaven. God's judgment, instead of coming down upon that person, boy, girl, woman, or man, it goes over that person. The only thing that kept the angel of death from going into Moses' house, what do you think it was? The blood, and the blood alone. It had nothing to do with the fact that Moses was the servant of God. It had nothing to do with the fact that Moses was a man of God. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. It had nothing to do with that. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over in judgment. Why? Because the blood of those sacrifices reminded, if you will, God of his once and for all sacrifice of his own son, Jesus, upon the cross. Therefore, that's why he passed over. Exodus 12 is a wonderful passage of the Passover sacrifice, because it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the point. the wrath of God is ready to fall upon every sinner until he looks to Christ, he relies upon Christ, he trusts in Christ and his atoning sacrifice. You say, why? Because at the cross, all the anger, all the judgment, all the holy wrath of God fell upon Christ, so that Christ totally, completely, 100% satisfied God his Father. So that means for the believing person, the person who's a believer, when God looks at him, he says, all the wrath that you deserve because of your sin, I send it to my son, Jesus Christ. And you're not going to get any of it. All you're going to get is love, mercy, peace, joy, happiness, blessing, on and on and on. You see? The sacrifice of Christ is the only thing that removed the penalty of sin. How could these Jews think of ever going back to what was clearly something that could never actually take away sins? Lessons in application. There's a word of warning here for us who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not add anything to the perfect atonement of Christ. Do you want to take a big eraser and just start to wipe out and erase what Christ did on the cross? Then you know, you say to yourself, well, I've got to be baptized. I've got to become a church member. I've got to become a church officer. I've got to read my Bible more often. I've got to pray more often. I've got to visit the sick more often. And if I do these things, God somehow is going to accept me and forgive me. You know what you do when you do that? You're saying, Jesus, what he did on the cross is not enough. All of our righteousnesses, according to Isaiah 64, are nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? That all of your righteousness is mine? And that's why the Bible says, don't add anything to the perfect atonement of Christ. I was almost going to bring a sermon on the whole issue of the Reformation. Where does that fit into this message? Well, here is where it fits. Martin Luther, on October 31st, in 1517, Reformation, the beginning of the Reformation, what caused him to become a Christian? He was struggling as an Augustinian monk. He was going up the stairs on his knees. He was doing penance. He was doing long prayers. He was doing all of these things. He was going to church 17 times a day. He was saying the prayers to Mary, to Joseph. He was saying to the Hail Mary. He was saying to all the saints. He was saying all of the prayers. And yet his conscience bothered him. Sin was never resolved. Until Martin Luther, all of a sudden, reading the book of Romans, once and for all, Jesus became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He did it all. I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is rest, trust, rely, confide in what Christ has done. And when Luther believed that in his heart, you know what happened? He became the monk that shook the world. That's true. God used Luther to turn the world upside down. If you know anything about history, I'm not understating the truth. That is exactly what happened. But what turned this monk, this person who was a nobody there in Germany, in this monastery, when he began to understand, when God punished Jesus, when Jesus offered up his soul as a sacrifice for sin, he did everything. I don't have to pray in the sense of, Lord, look at the prayers I make. Please accept me. I don't have to go to church. Look, God, how many times I go to church. Look, God, look how many times I read the Bible. God, look how many times I help my neighbor. All of those things can never take away sin. What takes away sin is the sacrifice of Christ. God punished Jesus as a substitute for sinners. That's why the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Salvation for the Christian is found in no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says very clearly that a Christian must never trust in his church attendance, his church baptism, his confirmation, his Bible reading, his Bible knowledge. No preacher should ever trust in his preaching, his knowledge of the Bible. He went to seminary. He knows more Bible than every other preacher on the face of the earth. All of those things before God don't matter. What only matters is this. God says, where's the blood? You know, that's what we're saying here this morning. Therefore, the Christian, do not trust in anyone else or anything else. You say, oh, I'm too smart to ever fall into that trap. The book of Galatians was written to a church where Christians started to say, well, we've got to do one thing more so that God will accept us. We've got to get circumcised. And Paul writes that letter and says, if you get circumcised, that Christ died in vain for you. You know why Paul said that to him? You read it. It's all in your notes here. Stay there at home. Time is leaving us. The moment you say, Jesus died, yes, that's true. He's my salvation. Yes, that's true. But I've got to also be circumcised before God can accept me. Paul says to them, no, Christ died in vain for you. Because you're saying that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't really complete. It was only 99% complete, but not 100% complete. No, you're still in your sins. If that's what you believe, you're not going to go to heaven. So it's a word of warning to those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trust in anything except what Jesus did on the cross. But Gabe, you've been preaching to us about repentance. And you've been saying to us from the Bible, and we saw it from the Bible, I trust you were convinced, that we must repent as well as believe in Christ for us to be saved. That's true. But your repentance, even though it's necessary, doesn't save you. Even your faith doesn't save you. Jesus is the Savior. So don't put confidence in your repentance. You must repent. Don't put confidence in faith. You must have faith in Christ. Have confidence in what Jesus has done. And don't trust anyone else. So the moment the preacher comes up here, the moment the church leader may say, the moment a fellow pew sitter may say to you, you know, we got to just do a little bit more, somehow what Jesus did. They may not put it in such straightforward black and white language. Oh, but we got to do all these. No, you don't have to do a thing in order to earn God's favor. God's favor is all found in Jesus Christ. His sacrifice is complete. It's a word of warning. Don't add anything to the perfect atonement of Christ. It's a word of encouragement to two true Christians. Because do you realize now? One final verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, rather. You and I have the privilege that the high priest in the Old Testament had the privilege only once a year. Anyone know the Day of Atonement? The Jewish Day of Atonement? Once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. That was the most holy place where God dwelt. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the mercy seat was. That was the place that God says, this is my special place of dwelling. And I will be approached through my people, through the high priest, by means of a sacrifice. But the high priest could only go once a year with the sacrifice. Now look what it says in verse 19. This is a word of conclusion. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see it in verse 19? Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of holies, the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus. Christian, are you awake this morning? Do you understand if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go into the presence of the God of the universe every single moment of every single day, of every single week, of every single year, of every single decade for the rest of your life? See, what's so big about that? In the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. The high priest could only go to the very special presence of God only once a year. And the people were always trembling. Will he come out alive? But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 10:19, you can have boldness to enter, not brashness, not rudeness, not disrespect, boldness to come into the very secret place of the Almighty God. And through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, God will receive you. And you can pray to this God. You can have fellowship with this God. You can tell this God all your heartaches, all your burdens, all your discouragements, all your frustrations. And God won't say, forget it, I won't hear you. No, God sees the blood. The blood that you're trusting in. And God says, I'll receive those prayers. I'll receive you into my presence, and I will bless you and forgive you and console you and encourage you and build you up, and I will promise you that I will never ever leave you. Christian brother and sister, you are the most privileged person on the face of the earth. You at any time can go into the very presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the Old Testament, they cannot do that. But you can do that because of the blood that was shed once and for all as you trust in that blood as your only hope. You see? This is comfort for us as true Christians. I can have access, as it says, into the very presence of God. It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, He, the just, died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that we might bring us into the very presence of God. You see, and God has purchased for us, according to Romans 1, 5:1, peace, having therefore been justified by faith. We have peace with God, peace with this God who was once angry with us. And it says in Colossians 1:20 that Christ made peace by the blood of the cross. And it was the cross of Christ that alone causes us to have fellowship and peace with God. Christian brother and sister, this morning, if you're trusting Christ as your only acceptance with God, do you know what that means? God loves you. God is with you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. All of God's promises are yours. All the blessings of the gospels are yours. Everything that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to you if you're a believer this morning. You're an heir with Christ. Everything that he owns is yours because of your attachment to Jesus Christ. Don't live and act like a spiritual pauper. You've hit the lotto a long time ago. You hit it when you came a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice. You have it all. The pot of gold at the end of the rainbow is found in Jesus Christ. The real gusto of life is found in Christ. You only go around once, yeah? But you've come once to Christ, and that's all you need. You say, you're telling me that that's the most important problem of my life, and once that's solved, everything else is secondary? Absolutely! He that spare not his own son, Scripture says, but deliver him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? You need food, you need clothes, you need a place to live, you need a job, you need this, you need that. Yes, God will give it to you. Of course he'll give it to you. He gave Jesus to die for you. Anything else is less. Christian, brother, sister, rejoice. Don't go around with a gloomy face. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. For that once and for all sacrifice that you're trusting and you're clinging to with faith that God gives you is your hope of acceptance with God. It brings to you all the blessings of God because that sacrifice actually took away your sins. And finally, in the 5 minutes that I have, and we're right on schedule, it's a word to the unsaved. You see, there's two ways to get to heaven if you're not a believer this morning. I want to discuss with you two ways of getting to heaven. And it all depends on which mountain you climb. You want us all become mountain climbers? Now listen to me what I'm saying. There's one mountain on this side and there's another mountain on this side. This mountain is called Mount Sinai. You know where Mount Sinai was? That's the place that God gave the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus chapter 20. And there's a place over here called Mount Golgotha, Mount Calvary. That's the place where Jesus died. He shed his blood. He gave up his one-for-all atoning sacrifice for sin. He gave up his life as an offering for sin. Now, the question is, which way are you going to try to get to heaven? You're going to try to go up to Mount Sinai, or you're going to try to get through Mount Calvary? I'm not going to say most. Every non-believer is trying to get to heaven through Mount Sinai. Oh God, look at the prayers that I do. I try to be a nice boy, nice girl. I try to be a good person. I try. And all the religions of the world, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, liberal Protestants, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, put them all in one basket and they're all trying to get to heaven through Mount Sinai. Oh, I got to keep the Ten Commandments. If I just do what God says, honor my parents. If I just do this, oh, I'm going to try. Oh, God help me, I'm going to. And all of these things you try to do, but you're trying to get to heaven by means of good works. You're never going to climb that mountain. You know why? It's higher than Mount Everest. The Bible says that everyone who tries to climb that mountain, this mountain over here, Mount Sinai, trying to keep the commandments of God, trying to be a goody-goody, trying to obey the laws of God, trying to obey the golden rule, trying to live by the Sermon on the Mount, all of these things can never get us to heaven. You know why? You make one mistake. James 2 verse 10 says, and you're guilty of every commandment, and then you're under the condemnation of God. Don't try to get to heaven that way. You'll never make it. If you're not a believer, forget that mountain and go up a different mountain. Go a different way. Jesus on Mount Calvary, once and for all, offered up one sacrifice for sin. It's so complete, so pleasing to God, that God expects nothing else from you. What you do is you rest. If you're not a believer this morning, if you're younger, old, middle age, whatever, you look to Jesus and you say, oh Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner, and I know that on Calvary, according to the book of Hebrews, you dealt with the problem of sin. You offered up yourself to God, and God was angry with you, and God punished you in the place of sinners. I'm a sinner, Lord. I trust you. I rely upon you. I look to you. I know I can never do enough to please you, for all my righteousness are filthy rags. Oh God, cover me in the blood. Wash me in the blood. And the moment you do that, God's judgment will pass right over you. And you will be a Christian man, Christian boy, Christian woman, Christian whatever. Why? Because of the one sacrifice. You know what they're going to be singing in heaven? You know what the song of heaven is? All right? Let me read you what the song of heaven is in the book of Revelation. See, listen, don't turn it. Just listen. Listen to what it says. Okay? And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you, speaking of Jesus, were slain. For you have redeemed us unto God by your blood, out of every kindred, tribe, and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Heaven is going to be one glorious eternal feast of rejoicing in the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. That's what it is. If the sacrifice of Jesus got you bored this morning and you can wait till the preacher's over, you're going to be bored in heaven. Because that's what heaven is all about. Rejoicing. Jesus paid it all for sin. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washes it white as snow. Oh, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is the hope of every believer. Will you become a believer this morning? Will you humble yourself, not before a preacher, not before a church, not before a denomination, before God, and say, oh God, I want to be a Christian, and I know the only way I can be a Christian is by clinging and trusting the sacrifice that Jesus offered up on the cross. Lord, everything else cannot take away my sin. Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. May God help you to do that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your help in preaching. And I trust, oh God, that you will help each one of your true people, each true Christian this morning here, to rejoice in this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. And I pray for every person who comes in sincerity to this place, who's not a believer. Oh, Lord, we don't look upon anyone down our nose, for, Lord, we're sinners. We're sinners, oh, God, that you have saved. And we want for them what you've done for us. Oh, God, help them to see the salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to rest and trust in Christ. Oh, God, hear us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.